In the passage I read a few moments ago, the first person to engage our attention is the angel Gabriel. Meditating upon Gabriel, my thoughts turn to angels in general. Then I began to think of modern science as it seeks to probe what they call the unknown in space. Viewing Venus, trying to see if there's life on other planets. It came to me that there's ample life out in space. Only God Almighty knows the number of angels that are out in space. I believe in angels, the reality of the angels. We have one archangel, Michael. Then we have Gabriel. Michael's particular ministry was to stand for the people of Israel. Gabriel's ministry seems to have been that of an especial messenger of God, to carry particular messages. You recall it was Gabriel who came from heaven to deliver the message to Daniel concerning the time when the Messiah would be born. That marvelous chapter describing 70 weeks that God had determined upon the people of Israel. And here in this 26th verse, as we read of Gabriel, this is the second time he appears in this chapter. Earlier, he appeared in the temple to Zacharias, the high priest. Here, he appears to an humble maid in a private home. Gabriel's first appearance was unto Zacharias, the high priest, to inform him that he and his wife's prayers had been answered and that God was going to bless them with the birth of a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Zacharias was unduly startled and afraid, for no one was to be in the temple area in which he was except himself. And all of a sudden Gabriel appeared there by his side. Gabriel said, "Fear not," and then talked to him and told him of the approaching birth of the forerunner of our Lord and Savior. Now Gabriel appears unto the Virgin Mary. The angels, we read in the Word of God, are a little higher than man. Or, if you please, man was made a little lower than the angels. So if you have a scientific friend that's disturbed about life out in space, tell him, of course there's life. There are innumerable beings out there made a little higher than man, but not nearly so high as redeemed man by the grace of God. And so this angel comes to the city of Nazareth. I'll never forget that place. The bus which we were riding drove all over that place looking for a place to eat. But they were confused, or we were confused, and it was the Sabbath day we were riding around there, and nothing was open. I mean, you couldn't get into the back door, not anybody tried. But there was nothing open. It's not a pretty sight. Just an ordinary little town. But there's a virgin in this town of which Jehovah had spoken in Genesis 3:15 when he described her as the one who would give birth to the seed of a woman. She is the woman. And this virgin was engaged or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and he was of the house and lineage of David. Mary also was of the house and lineage of David, though no attention is called to that in this passage. We pick that up in Luke's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, the genealogy of Joseph is given. David begot Solomon, and from Solomon the line comes on, and Joseph was born of that line. But in the genealogies given in Luke, we read that David begot Nathan, and from Nathan comes the line from which comes Mary. None of Solomon's descendants were to sit on the throne, and they were left out of the promises that were given to David concerning the Messiah. But Joseph, the legal stepfather or father of the Lord, is the one that's reckoned by the law through whom the crown was to pass. But scripturally, it passed through Mary or by Mary. And so Mary and Joseph are engaged. Those were days when engagement meant something. I marvel at times how things have changed within my own lifetime. I can remember my father, who was an attorney, talking about breach of promise suits. There may be some today, I don't know, but I've never heard of them. More of them today seem to be like a young couple came to me at our residence in another state to be married, and I was trying to impress upon them the seriousness of marriage and so forth, and the little girl very flippantly said, "Oh, what difference does it make? If this doesn't work, I'll get another one." And I guess she could, I don't know. But just so flippant with it. But betrothal was something. And this angel came and spoke to Mary. "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." You'll notice the translator supplied the words, "thou art, thou that art." What the angel really said was, "Grace, grace unto thee. The Lord has blessed thee. The Lord has favored thee." I have to call your attention to one word in here that is very helpful. "Blessed art thou among women." Among women. Among women. Not above women. Among women. Mary has been sainted. Mary has had it said of her that she herself was born of an immaculate conception. She's been elevated to a position equal to that of the Lord. Prayers are addressed unto her in many circles rather than the Lord. When the disciples ask our Lord, to teach them to pray. He said, after this, Father, our Father. Prayer is a relationship between a child and its father. Jesus said, hitherto ye have asked the Father nothing in my name. Now I say unto thee, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I give unto thee. Prayer, scripturally, is to be God to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is scriptural prayer. We don't pray to Jesus, nor do we pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, Father, blessed art thou among women. Now, the grace, the word translated hail and highly favored, is the word from which we get the word grace. The grace that Mary had was given her, comparable to that to Noah, of which the scripture says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Mary found grace. Mary did not have grace within her. The Vulgate manuscript of the Bible, one of the four oldest manuscripts in existence, the Vulgate has it that Mary had grace and gave out grace. But it doesn't stand that translation. The grace that Mary had was grace she received and not which she gives. Only God Himself bestows grace. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here it says, thou art highly favored, or thou art greatly graced of the Lord. Blessed art thou among women. Not only do some individuals think too much of Mary, but many of them think too little of her. The one woman, out of all the women who've been born, to be the vehicle or the channel through which the Messiah was coming. Now, our Lord brings out the fact that she's not to be highly favored above women. The first miracle which our Lord performed there at the marriage feast, Mary came to Him and said to Him, assuming a position, a priority, which was not warranted, saying to Him, they're out of wine. The intimation being, do something about it. She was giving an order. He said, what is that to thee, woman? And He used the word woman that would apply to any woman. What is that to thee, woman? And then as He hung upon the cross, as He turned to her, turned to John, and He spoke to her, woman, commend you into the hands of John to look after thee and to take care of thee. So there can be no mistake about the position she occupies. But she is unusual, and she was highly blessed of the Lord and greatly blessed of the Lord. And we rejoice and praise God for her. But she is highly blessed, highly graced among women. Well, when she saw Gabriel and heard him, she was troubled. Literally, she was agitated. She was disturbed. She was upset. She didn't know the significance of that. And so the angel, to quiet her, said, fear not, Mary. Fear not, Mary. Fear is generated or produced by our realization or consciousness of the fact that we are in touch with the infinite. When we feel the presence of God, fear comes into us. And when any theophany manifested itself among the people, they were afraid. Instinctively, our guilty conscience makes us fear that God comes only in judgment. And she is agitated, greatly agitated. And the angel says, "Fear not, thou hast found favor with God. Thou hast found grace in the sight of God. So have you. So have I. I stand here this morning, a saved man, having found grace in the sight of God." Mary had done nothing to deserve this honor. She'd done nothing to merit this honor. She hadn't expected this honor, though it is said that all Jewish maidens had a dream of being that virgin prophesied by Isaiah. Daniel tells us that the Antichrist, when he's come, will not regard God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor any God. The God of his fathers, nor any God, or the desire of women. The desire of women was to be the channel of the Messiah. Now, Mary was that channel, and she had found favor with God. You notice that Gabriel appears unto her not in Jerusalem. He appeared unto Zacharias in Jerusalem. He appeared unto Mary in the little home. He appeared unto Zacharias in the temple. But here, in Nazareth, in a home, now the prophecy. Here's the message that Gabriel brought from heaven. I believe in heaven myself. I believe heaven is a place. I believe in heaven is the throne of God. And I believe that God literally is seated on that throne in the heavens. And at the right hand of that throne is seated the Lord Jesus Christ with his Father on his Father's throne. I believe that. And we read in the Word of God that angels are ministering servants of God. Didn't our Lord say to Peter on one occasion, when Peter would defend the Lord with physical might, he said, "Put away thy sword. Don't you know that I could just speak a word and God Almighty would send a legion of angels to defend me? Don't you know I could fill the heavens, or God could, with angels to defend me?" And this angel came from God to Nazareth and delivered this message. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." One of the great prophecies, one that's been lost to humanity and you might say to posterity because it's been associated with so-called Christmas season, and it's one of those passages that people read only at Christmas time, and their minds and hearts are so filled then with the sugar plum and confetti and everything else that they don't think of the spiritual significance of these songs. But seven things are predicated here, or prophesied, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven things. Seven things. Four of those are acknowledged by the majority of Christians to have been literally fulfilled. Three are denied fulfillment. Let's look at those that have been fulfilled first. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. The conception was real, recognized by Joseph, imagining her to have been untrue to their engagement vows, relationship, so forth. The law required that he take her and her guilty partner, that they be stoned to death. That was the law of Moses. But we read that Joseph was a just man. His love for her was so great that he would not have her made a public spectacle. He would put her away privately without any announcement or any fanfare. Just put her away privately. An angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Now, Joseph, there's no occasion to be afraid. That which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. You take her and you protect her and you keep her and you minister to her." And because the messenger came from heaven and came from God, he believed it and he did that. The conception was real. She brought forth her son. No one after whom I've read or of whom I have heard denies the birth of one named Jesus. The whole world celebrates that day, though they may not be certain as to the date itself. A date has been established, and we have the days before the birth of this one called Jesus designated before Christ. The days afterward, A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Anybody anywhere in the world writing a letter today would put December the 10th, 1978 years after the year of our Lord. A mute testimony by the pagans, by the communists, by the others, to the fact that Christ was born. We shall call his name Jesus. As I said a moment ago, I've never heard anybody deny the existence of a person named Jesus. They deny that he is the Messiah. They deny that he's God. They deny that he's the Son of God. They deny that he's the Savior of the world. They deny that he's the only way of salvation. But they don't deny his existence. They affirm he was a good teacher. They affirm he set a good example. That he was a wonderful man. They don't stop to think that if he is not very God of very God and the Son of the living God, he's an imposter, a fabricator of falsehoods, and he's the meanest of all, because he accepted their claim that he was God, that he was the Savior of the world. He's either God Almighty, the Savior of the world, or a rank imposter. It is said further, he shall be great. He shall be great. This might date me if someone or one's present old enough to remember. There used to be a magazine published called The American Magazine. It was a good magazine. And they ran a series of articles years ago. I don't remember how many years. But this series of articles on the 10 greatest men that ever lived. And you know what? They said Jesus was the one of the 10 greatest men that ever lived. Our Lord said to the disciples, "What are the people saying about me? Whom do they say that I am? Do you hear them talking in the marketplace and at the crossroads? Yeah, we hear them. What do they say about me? Well, some of them say that you are Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're Jeremiah. Some of them say you're that prophet. Master, they all of them think you're some great man. He said then, but whom do ye say that I am? What do you think about me? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He shall be great. Not only great, but unique. Just one of him. Great. Great in his birth. Great in his life. Repeating. It has been said that if you have no other evidence of the virgin birth of our Lord, the virgin life that he lived is evidence of his virgin birth. I'll speak to that a little more in just a moment. But he's great. Shall be called the Son of the Highest. Coming up out of the baptismal waters, the heavens opened. The Spirit of God, like a dove, descended from heaven and abode upon him. And through the open heavens, God the Father spoke. God the Highest, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses left heaven and came to earth, and Elijah left heaven and came to earth, they were joined by the Lord Jesus Christ. There on the mountaintop, Peter, James, and John, whom the Lord had taken with him to the mountaintop. And there Moses and Elijah and Jesus the Christ discussed the exodus that he was going to accomplish when he died for the sins of the world. And again the heavens opened. And you know one day those heavens are going to open and you and I will go into them, through them, and we'll see ourselves the things of which we're speaking. But through the open heavens again, the Highest, God the Father, spoke. And he said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He should be called the Son of the Highest. Those scriptures have been literally fulfilled. Mary conceived in her womb. She brought forth a son and called his name Jesus. He shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Literally fulfilled. Literally fulfilled. Literally. Three prophecies remain to be fulfilled. Look at the fifth one. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The throne of his father David. I was thinking this morning about David, the one to whom God gave the prophecy of the perpetuity of the throne. I thought of his wickedness. And then I thought of God's statement that David was a man after his own heart. I couldn't understand it. And then God made me to realize that I too am a sinner. You too are sinners. That when God deals with mankind, he deals with sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way. There's none that doeth righteousness, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. A sinner saved by grace. And David found grace in the eyes of the Lord, as did Noah and as did Mary. And God's going to give unto Jesus Christ the throne of his father David. I'm not going to turn and read there because of brevity of time, but 2 Samuel, 7th chapter, God sends a message, David, through Samuel, that he's going to establish his throne in David, a throne that will be established perpetuity forever and ever and ever. Not only through the end of this age of the millennium, but forever and ever and ever. God's going to give him a throne. Jesus is not seated on David's throne today. He's seated on the Father's throne. David's throne was located in Jerusalem. And that throne has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming one day to possess that throne. The enmity against Israel, the vain attempts of Satan through the armies and nations of the world to exterminate Israel, doomed to failure. His desire to exterminate Israel is to keep this prophecy from being fulfilled. He doesn't want the throne of David to remain. He doesn't want Jesus to come back to the throne of David. He wants Jesus to stay in heaven where he is. But prophecy demands that there be a nation of Israel and a throne of David for him to return to and to sit upon. But Satan is doing his utmost to keep that from coming to pass, and it's amazing how many Christians join in with Satan to help him to keep it from coming to pass, trying to do away with the nation of Israel. But I hope you don't worry too much about Israel. They're God's chosen, and God's watching over, keeping and protecting his own, and he's going to fulfill and bring to fulfillment every prophecy, no matter who or what would intervene or come between. He that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of my eye. Now, God's going to give unto David the throne of his father Israel. Now, I said there are those who admit the fulfillment of the first four parts of the prophecy, deny the fulfillment of the latter three. They deny that Jesus is coming back in his body of flesh and bones. They deny that he's going to sit on the throne of David. They say that's just spiritual. Spiritual. Jesus is seated on the throne of David in my heart, and he's ruling and reigning now. When anyone tells me that, I look him squarely in the eye and I said, don't tell me he's ruling and reigning in your heart and life. Because that will not be until you get a different body. He won't have absolute control until you get a new body from God Almighty. This body is a body of death. He's not ruling and reigning there. Maybe a minute a day, or half a minute a day, or a week, or a month. The second thing that is to be fulfilled, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. Satan vainly imagines that he can do away with the house of Jacob, and doing away with the house of Jacob prevent the Lord from returning. For if there is no house of Jacob over which he is to rule, then the Lord will not return. But God Almighty has miraculously preserved them until today, and he's going to carry them on through. The greatest living testimony to the inspiration of the Scripture is the nation of Israel. Just read the prophecies concerning Israel, and then in the newspaper read the fulfillment of those prophecies. And you know this book had to be inspired by God. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, this is the third thing, there will be no end. Of his kingdom, there will be no end, both geographically and chronologically. It will last forever, and it will extend to the far reaches of space. It will cover everything. That prophecy, look at it. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, look. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? very delicate passage of Scripture into which we're entering. And sometimes it suffers greatly at the hands of man trying to explain it. It can't be explained too often, but it can be accepted and it can be believed. I'm sure you appreciate the fact, the expression there, to know, I know not a man, means she has not had that relationship with a man which would result in her conceiving a child. Now, how can I have a child when I have not entered into a relationship with any man whatever? Then the angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost shall envelop thee. We read in the first chapter of Genesis how that the Holy Spirit of God brooded over the darkness of the face of the deep of the earth. The word brooded is comparable to that of a hen with outstretched wings and feathers brooding over her little flock. The Holy Spirit brooded over the darkness of the deep. The Holy Spirit enveloped Mary. The Holy Spirit brooded over her, around her completely. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. That holy thing. A lot of things have happened to disturb people the past few weeks. Many, many people were greatly disturbed, and rightly so, by Guyana and the events that took place there. But more people with whom I've come in contact have been far more disturbed over the statement of an internationally famous teacher of the Bible that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ could have sinned. I've had correspondence, I've had phone calls in regard to that. Now, Jesus, get the statement first. Then I'm going to show you in no uncertain terms. Jesus Christ could not have sinned. Now that's the word. That's the statement. He could not have sinned. As one brought out years ago, since he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he could have sinned, he can still sin. And if he can still sin, he may yet sin. And all of us die and go to hell. Another general statement. If he could have sinned, he needs a Savior himself. But I want you to notice. Now, David said that he was conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity. Now, look here. That holy thing, that sinless thing, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of Man and the Son of God. The Son of God. I want to show you from the Word of God that Jesus could not have sinned. And you turn with me to James chapter 1, the book of James. We'll stay within the Bible. James chapter 1. The reason he could not have sinned is because he's God. Not only is he the Son of God, but he is God. He's the creator of all that is. He's the sustainer of all that is. He's the goal of all that is. Now in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The reason I sin, the reason you sin, you have something within you that responds to the stimuli on the outside. There's something to eat. And I'm hungry. And I don't have the money to pay for it. My hunger reaches out and takes it. On and on and on one can go. For one to be tempted, there has to be that within to respond to that which is without. Now let's watch this. What I'm saying is, now every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The illustration there is drawn from fishing. Our Lord knew all about fish because he knew all about everything. But one is fishing, and he dangles the bait out somewhere where the fish can see it, and there's something within the fish that hungers that attracts it, and he strikes the lure or gulps down the bait, and he's caught. He's enticed. Now, Eve saw the fruit, that it was desired to make one wise. She desired it, and she took it. She had that desire in her heart. David saw Bathsheba. He lusted after her. He desired her, and he took her. Now, for Jesus to have been capable of sinning, he would have to have a nature that would lust after one like Bathsheba and desire her. And if he did, then he would take her. But our Lord had no lust within him. He had no sinful desires within him. He had no sinful propensities within him. He had nothing within him to respond to temptation on the outside. Now look. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That cannot be said of him who said, I am the life. No death in him. I am life. That holy thing. That holy thing. That sinless thing. That impeccable thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to thy will. In line and keeping with the words of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will but thine be done. In line and harmony with the words of the Apostle Paul, his conversion, when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? According to thy handmaid, let it be. Jesus the Christ was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, lived, suffered, bled, died, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended on high, seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. One day he's coming back again in fulfillment of these last unfulfilled prophecies of which Gabriel spoke to Mary. Bless our Father this study and this meditation. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.